This evening, as announced, I'm going to talk about the lesson titled, The Example of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 11 verse 1 rather, Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." So Paul qualified how he desired men follow him. And so, as we think about this, Paul encourages saints to follow him, but he qualified how? He said, "As I follow Christ." So he said, "There be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That's how he wanted people to follow him. Remember over in Galatians chapter 1, Paul told the Galatians that if any man preach any other gospel than that what had been preached prior, let him be accursed. So Paul included himself in that, didn't he? He said in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so he repeated that. That included Paul, didn't it? Alright, so think about that. So Paul qualified how he desired the saints to follow him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you." Remember also that he rebuked the Corinthians for following men. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And he said in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of holy, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided?" Well, the answer was no. "Was Paul crucified for you?" The answer was no. "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No. So Paul rebuked the Corinthians for following men. In chapter 3 there, he said, "My brother cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as in carnal or fleshly, even as in the babes in Christ, I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife, divisions, are you not carnal? Walk as men." So Paul rebuked the Corinthians for following men. So he urged them not to follow men for wagon rides, and many were, evidently. And as we learn from Paul, we're to follow men who follow the Lord, aren't we? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Another qualification about how to follow one. So how must we follow Paul's example? What examples, did he give us to follow? An example can be either good or bad, can't it? Have you seen people say, "I'm going to make an example out of you because you did something wrong"? Now, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 10, he used the example of the Israelites who had been idolaters. They committed fornication, they tempted Christ, and they murmured. And Paul said in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them, for in samples or examples of these that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world were come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." So these things that were written for our learning, Paul said. But they were not a good example, were they? The example he wanted them to get is if they followed the path of the Israelites, murmuring, complaining, committing fornication, tempting Christ, then the same outcome would be to whoever did that, as what happened to those Israelites. They were displeasing to God. So these things, he said, were written. and happened to them and are written for our admonition, verse 11, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And he said in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. So we must follow Paul's example, but what example? I want to submit to you tonight four areas that we need to follow Paul in. Now Paul, before he was a Christian, he was a pretty ruthless individual, wasn't he? He was knowledgeable and he benefited from the Jews' religion. The thing about after Paul obeyed the gospel, do we ever hear a divine rebuke against Paul after he obeyed the gospel? There's not one. There's a Peter, and Paul rebuked Peter. See, as we said this morning, Judas, the Lord's disciples, Judas betrayed him, the disciples forsook him and fled, and Paul denied him. Or Peter denied him. And Peter was rebuked by Peter, or Paul was rebuked by Peter over in Galatians chapter 1, but we never seen divine rebuke aimed at Paul after he obeyed the gospel. That's striking to me. It's a good example to follow, isn't it? So first of all, let us think about following Paul in obedience. He became a preacher, first a persecutor of those. In Acts chapter 9, we see where Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he is on his persecution journey, and he is met by the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we see where the text says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that is of those who are obedient to Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Paul is described there as a pretty ruthless individual, isn't he? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and shall be told what thou must do. Now we have our denominational friends who say that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Well, if Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't know it. And the Lord didn't know it. Ananias didn't know it, did they? Think about that. But he was told what he must do. Go to find out what he must do. Go to Damascus and find out what you must do. So you have to do something in order to be saved, don't you? So Paul did what he was told to do. He went to the place Paul said, and Ananias came to him. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, Lord, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee on the way, as thou hast came, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight, and forthwith arose and was baptized. He received meat and he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He once denied Jesus. He once persecuted Jesus. But Paul was obedient. He went from a persecutor to a preacher. And a persecuted preacher at that. So he was called to obey the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts his conversion. In Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 10, the text says there in Acts chapter 26, read with me, beginning at verse 10, the text says there, and I punished him off, And every synagogue compelled them to blaspheme and be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them, even of the strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw the way, a light from heaven above, the brightness of the sun shining about me. And then that which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul did that. He said in verse 20, he said, Whereupon, verse 19, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed forth unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Paul obeyed the gospel of Christ. See, Paul responded without conferring with men. Over in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talked about, and we referred to this already tonight, but Paul warned us of following false teachers. But in verse 10, Paul said, For do I now persuade men, or do I seek to please men? No. He sought to persuade, For do I now persuade men or God? He sought to persuade men, didn't he? Or do I seek to please men? No, he sought to please God. He said, if I seek to please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. So we have a lot of preachers today who seek to please men. Paul preached the unadulterated, the unperverted gospel of Christ. And he warned about others who perverted the gospel. And notice verse 11. He said, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. See, Paul did not confer with men. Paul was delivered by inspiration. The gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul said there, he said, For you heard of my conversation in time past in Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above mine equals, and mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son unto me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul didn't go to the elders of Jerusalem and be trained, or he didn't go to a preacher training school and have a seminary degree, did he? No. Paul was delivered the gospel through inspiration. He says, Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So he went immediately and began preaching after the Lord had conferred upon him the gospel. He was divinely inspired. So he responded without conferring with men because he was inspired. See, over in Acts chapter 16, he went into Macedonia as the Lord had called him. In Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, we see after, the text is there, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bethania. But the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul went to those places that the Spirit directed him to go. He was obedient to that. This shows his obedience. Paul, by God's grace, was not one who made vain of God's grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet or not deserving to be called an apostle." Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So in obedience, we have an example of Paul, don't we? In obedience. What about patience? Don't we need to be patient? So we can see example of patience in Paul. Now this was the sign of an apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul said, "Truly the signs of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So Christians are to be patient. We're to be long-suffering. We're not to be compromising. We're to be patient. Can't fly off the handle if something doesn't go right, or something doesn't go our way. We need to be patient with those who are trying to teach and encourage. This patience was known by Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, "But thou hast known fully my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we have to be patient in all manner of life, even in persecution. We've all been impatient in times, haven't we? We need to be patient, like Paul was. Good example. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about hardships he had to be patient in. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now these hardships are what we have to go through today is not a drop in the bucket of what Paul had to go through. Think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." How many have been beaten like Paul was beaten? How many have been stoned? He says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep." You know, I was in the Navy, and I remember we were on a cruise and kind of in rough weather, and I had read that story, the Titanic, you know. And the ship made a pretty good roll, and I woke up in a cold sweat thinking about that book, how that ship rolled over. And I could imagine that, you know. And a shipwreck. You know, Paul describes that shipwreck over in Acts. He said, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness." What kept Paul going? He wasn't concerned about all these things he endured. He said, "Besides those things which were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So that's what was the driving force of Paul. See, Paul kept his body in subjection, lest he be a castaway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "I keep my body, or keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway." What example would Paul be if he lived a simple life before others that he preached to? That wouldn't go too far, would it? Paul pressed towards the mark in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself as apprehended." So Paul had not reached his goal that he was striving for. But he said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth from those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Meaning that Paul continually pressed on in faithful service to God. Now, Paul often thought about the persecution. He mentioned them often, didn't he? That he once was involved in, but he didn't sit around and bemoan that. He went out and tried to save those. I think that was a driving factor in Paul's faithfulness. Try to make amends, if possible, all the damage he did to the Lord's church when he was a persecutor. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For I am not ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to the only, but all of them also that love his appearance." So Paul said that he fought a fight, so the gospel is a fight at times. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting false teachers, fighting false ideas that people have. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He wasn't a quitter. See, Paul remained on that narrow road that leads to life eternal. But as a proclaimer, Paul gives an example. He preached Christ crucified. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Christ crucified, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul taught the doctrine of Christ. He didn't teach philosophy. He didn't teach the Jewish religion. He taught Christians, though, about Christ and your need to be obedient to Christ. See, Paul preached the saving gospel. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul, beginning at verse 16, rather, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, "For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul was not ashamed. He boldly preached God's word. He knew that that was the power of God to salvation. To who, though? To everyone that believeth. See, people who reject it, it's not a power to them, is it? It's powerful to those who receive it and obey it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 4, he told the Corinthians there, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." If, there's that word, you know, Bob mentioned that if, you know, that big little word. He says, "If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul was concerned about the Corinthians, who some were believing there was no resurrection. You know, he laid out the consequences of that belief. And Paul said, verse 13 of that chapter, notice, read with me, he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" See, that's the consequence. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ didn't raise. He's not. And that's a big lie, in other words, what they've been preaching. "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." So he said, we're big liars. We've been deceiving you. He said, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." That's the consequence. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're dead in your sins. And they which also are fallen asleep are those who have died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, are of all men most miserable. If you don't believe there's a resurrection, you have to hope that Christ comes while you're alive. It's the only chance you have. So how could he come if he hadn't been raised? You ever thought about that? Couldn't come. He'd be dead like David in the grave. But in verse 20 it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So Paul preached the saving gospel, didn't he? He preached to all men, Jews and Gentiles. Go back over to Acts chapter 9. And when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, Ananias was told to go to Paul, and Ananias was kind of fearful about that. And in verse 13 it says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man," referring to Paul, "how much evil he had done under thy saints in Jerusalem." Notice verse 1. "He was bringing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord and desired of letters of to Damascus, to the synagogue. If he found any that way, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And likely so, Ananias had some apprehension about that, didn't he? And he said, "And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. For the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went, like he was told by the Lord. He told him to go anyway. See, Paul preached to all men, didn't he? In Acts 13, beginning at verse 44, the text is there, "And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God could first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it off or put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I set before thee a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. So he was told to go to preach to the Jews and Gentiles all the world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, but I might gain the more, that as he was in servitude, he was indebted." Remember Romans 16, verse 1? He preached the gospel, but he was indebted, wasn't he? He said, "I'm a debtor to those at Rome also." He said, "But though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without law, the Gentiles is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak, and I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And Paul, what most of the Jews and Gentiles, he respected customs of the Jews and Gentiles. He spoke with grace and honor and truth. See, Paul preached boldly. He preached in such a way that he didn't fear what man would do to him. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, The text says over in Acts chapter 9, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So those that Paul tried to save were trying to slay him. That's the beauty in that, what Paul was doing. He was trying to save their souls, and they were trying to slay him. Now, an interesting statement about Paul is over in Acts chapter 15. We see over in Acts chapter 15 that Paul were, and Barnabas described as men who had hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. They put their life on the line. They stuck out their necks, so to speak, to preach the gospel to those that hated it. They preached boldly. The second, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our interest unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after they, or even after that, we have suffered before. We were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which must with much contention, easy for me to say." Wherever Paul went, there were those who tried to distract from his message and confuse people and thwart the gospel. When Paul was writing to those in Ephesus, remember over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talked about the wiles of the devil and how we can protect ourselves from him by putting on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, he said. But notice he said in verse 18, he said, and this is part of the armor, prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul spoke the gospel. He didn't apologize for it, did he? He spoke it plainly, boldly. So those might be saved. See, Paul preached with persuasion. Well, this passage ought to persuade us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest in the God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So that ought to persuade us to be faithful Christians, because we're going to stand before the judgment seat, aren't we? And Paul made his defense before Agrippa. Agrippa said in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day are both almost and altogether except as I am, such as I am, except these bonds." So Paul tried to persuade King Agrippa to obey the gospel. See, Paul put King Agrippa on the spot. Go back up to verse 25. Those Festus that accused him of being mad. He said, "Paul, thou," verse 24, Festus, he said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art besides thyself, much larnia doth make thee mad." "You're crazy, Paul." And he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, for whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." King Agrippa, he said, "Believest thou the prophets?" So he put King Agrippa on the spot, didn't he? He says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" "I know you believe." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, a Christian is one who's not almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded. Paul wanted to be, wanted Agrippa to be a Christian like he was, except for the physical bondage he was in. He proclaimed it, didn't he? He proclaimed the gospel. Finally, Paul said that he was a defender, wasn't he? He was a defender. He defended the gospel. He defended those things that God would have him to defend. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, even as it is meet for me to thank this of you all, because I have in you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. In verse 15 through 17, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So Paul was ready to defend the gospel whenever it needed to be. So he confounded and disputed with the Jews. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, Paul increased the more in strength, it says there. He confounded the Jews just after he had been saved on the road, or saved when he obeyed the gospel by Ananias' instruction. Paul increased and gained strength. He confounded the Jews as well as the masses, proving that this was very Christ. Paul now defended the gospel. He defended what he once destroyed. He preached what he once destroyed. In Acts chapter 17, verse 17, this is just one of the many, but there he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily that met him. So Paul was often found in places of worship. He took head on those who he sought to try to teach and convert, knowing that probably many of them would not receive the truth. He disputed with the Grecians in Acts chapter 9, verse 29. He disputed with the Grecians. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, he disputed with teachers of error. The text says there, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had boldly preached at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul even withstood Peter to the face, didn't he? See, Peter was being a hypocrite. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the text says there, but when Peter was turned to Antioch, I was stood to the face because he was to be blamed for. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were coming, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the churches of the Jews. So when there were no Jews around, he would associate with the Gentiles. But when the Jews showed up, he withdrew himself. He became a hypocrite. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas was also carried away with this dissimulation, or this two-facedness. We've looked at four ways that Paul is an example to us. See, Paul said, be thou an example, didn't he? He told Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Are we example of the believers? Or are we example of an unbeliever? You ever thought about that? That's two ways of being an example. He said, in word and conversation, or manner of life, and charity, or love, and spirit, and faith, and purity. See, Paul practiced what he preached, didn't he? He was that example. He instructed young Timothy Paul finished his course. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6-8, Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." See, Paul, like Jesus, he finished his work. He said, "I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to be only, but all of them also that love his appearing." See, Paul was near the end of his life here. He said in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. For the time of my departure is at hand." That word departure is a nautical word, meaning he was about to leave this earth. He looks back at his life. He proclaims that he's ready to be offered. The American Standard Version renders that "ready to be poured out as a drink offering." He is about to be martyred. So Paul, as a drink offering poured out upon the altar of God, was presently suffering for doing the very work that he's charging Timothy to do. He's telling Timothy, "Timothy, you have to pick up the sword where I left off and continue on." See, Paul was confident that as soon as he breathed his last breath, that he would be with Christ. With a pen in hand, this aged warrior for Christ pours out his soul to Timothy in the form of divine revelation, encourages this young evangelist to take the mantle of a preacher and continue the necessary work. Verse 7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." So Paul's charge to Timothy was to keep up the fight, wasn't it? The fight was against false teachers and those that caused trouble, those that caused trouble in the church and in the world. Paul had waged a war against these type of men. And now, it was someone else's turn to fiercely keep up the pressure upon the ungodly. And Paul told Timothy to do that. He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." See, Paul's days of warfare were about to come to an end with his death. No more would he suffer at the wicked hands of men as he exposed their error. No longer would he be looked upon as a spectacle to men, or a fool, or weak, or suffering in hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and no place to sleep, but famed and counted as filth of the world. See, he had remained faithful in all things to the Lord. From his conversion, as I said, there is nowhere in Scripture in the New Testament that shows any rebuke to Paul after he obeyed the gospel. It's not there. Paul is the example that we should follow and in Christ. As we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul was never ashamed of the gospel message. Then in verse 8, he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to be owned, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So while Paul was among the living, there was no glorious crown upon his head. See, he suffered as his duty as a preacher by the evil and mad men of this world. The time of his glorification, however, had now come. He would be faithful, and he was faithful unto death. And as we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John said, "Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life." So this glorious crown would never be taken away by evil men. Although Paul's life was taken away by evil men, the crown wouldn't be. And Paul would now be exalted rather than being debased because he had lived faithfully until death. The crown would be given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul reminds Timothy of this, doesn't he? And everyone who reads this epistle, this ought to really sink in. This crown of righteousness, this exaltation, this glory, didn't belong to him only. He said, "But to all them also that love his appearing." For Paul was and is our example, isn't he? In obedience and patience, and as a proclaimer, as a defender. The question is, will we follow Paul in example? That's a lesson. If you're anyway sent to the Lord's invitation, remember that alien sinners must hear the gospel of Christ, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. An erring child of God must repent and pray, perhaps the thought of their hearts might be forgiven for their sins. As we noted in Paul was one who lived faithful unto death, didn't he? He spoke of that crown that he would receive, not to him only, but to all of them also that loved his appearing. So if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation and begin your life following the example of Paul, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?